It's good to see each of you here this morning. There's a few people that are new. Welcome. I believe, Corey, you got a friend here from Australia, is it? Or New Zealand, sorry, New Zealand. Welcome. I'm glad that you're joining us today. For everybody that's new, welcome. Let's bow our hearts before Christ this morning as we prepare for the word. Jesus, we thank you that you provide every need. And God, not just our needs, God, but you abundantly bless us above what we need at times, Lord. And God, we're just so thankful that you're a loving and a caring Father, and that you take care of us, and that we are in your heart, and your heart is toward us, Lord. God, we love you. Jesus, we love you this morning. And we just ask that you would take anything out of us, God, that would interfere with what your Holy Spirit would have to say to us through the Word. God, as we dive into a lesson this morning in 1 Chronicles from David, God, I just pray that you would enlighten our understanding so that we would be able to apply it to our lives. God, we don't just want to be hearers of the Word, but we want to be doers of the Word as well. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I was thinking about where I ought to go in today's message. And, you know, I think it's normal for us at the beginning of a brand new year to reflect and ask ourselves how things are going, to do a wellness check inside. And, you know, we see where God has taken us through the past year and where he might be leading us next. And I do that with my own life, my family, and also with our church and our community. And I'm sure you do the same. We evaluate our past season and consider things that were good and things that maybe we need to adjust. Focus on things that have happened in our family lives, in our work lives, with our friends. It's a reflective time, and we desire God's blessing on our lives. I'm certain that all of us here would say that, yeah, I would welcome God's blessing in every area of my life. And we are made for the Lord, you know, and for us to be in sync with him and blessed by him, that's a natural desire that we have it within us. This morning, I'd like to take us back nearly 1,000 years before Jesus to the kingdom of Israel during the reign of King David. And David's journey to the throne, if you've read the Old Testament story of how David came to be the king of Israel, his journey to the throne was not an easy one. And he was anointed king, as a matter of fact, while the king who disobeyed the Lord and was told that his kingdom would be removed from him was still in power. We all know the story, if we've been reading the Old Testament, of how King Saul was still ruling when David knew that he was called to be the next king. And Saul knew it too, and Saul was jealous of David, and Saul pursued David. And there were some of the most challenging years of David's life spent running away from King Saul and hiding from him. Even though King David, before he was king, was very honoring of Saul, and all he ever did was for the good of his people, he was pursued relentlessly. And Saul was hard-hearted, and David's heart was calling out to God to be his sufficiency. We see how David learned to depend upon God for everything. Sorry, I'm having clip problems this morning. Sorry. One moment. I guess I'm waving my hands too much, eh? It's the Pentecostal in me. All right. Well, so David learned entirely to depend upon God, and many of the Psalms were written during this season. Cries for mercy from the Lord. Cries for his protection, for his deliverance from his enemies. And David knew that he had no strength apart from his God. Yet as God had promised him, the season of hardship eventually gave way to a season of extreme blessing. And after Saul's death, God's hand rested mightily upon David. Victory followed victory. The kingdom was unified. Enemies were subdued. David was careful to give God the credit that he knew the Lord was due because of the great blessing and success that he saw all around him. The text for my message this morning is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and I'll be focusing on the first 8 verses of that chapter. But before we jump into this text, it's necessary to provide a bit of a backdrop to what we're going to be going through today. In 1 Chronicles 20, the chapter immediately before our text, we read of how Israel's army defeated a succession of Philistine giant men, relatives of Goliath of Gath. You know the story of David and Goliath? Well, this is the follow-up to that. God granted Israel victory over the clan from which Goliath of Gath had come from. And in chapter 19, we see also that God granted the Israelites great defeats over two nations of people that were enemies to the Israelites, the Ammonites and the Arameans. And these victories were awesome. They were amazing victories. They were astonishing, actually. And Israel's army was able to overcome all these great warriors. And it was just like they fell down like chaff blowing away in the wind before them. And this is where the danger quietly emerged. The victories over these Philistine giants in chapter 20 were real victories with real physical foes falling to make way for the kingdom of Israel to rise to prominence under King David. But they were God-given victories. You see, repeated success has a way of shaping perceptions. And over time, victories that began as acts of divine deliverance can subtly be reinterpreted within the flesh to be proof of our own worthiness, of our own human strength. Sometimes when the blessings just come one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other, feelings begin to arise of self-sufficiency and pride. To say somehow that I must deserve this, that's why things are going my way. Not difficult to imagine when you look at chapter 19 and 20 of 1 Chronicles. It's not difficult to imagine what may have begun to stir in the hearts of the people. Look at our warriors. Look at who they've overcome. Men 3-4 times their size. Giants in stature. Look what we have accomplished with the strength of our army. What should have produced humility and gratitude before God instead began to cultivate a spirit of pride and self-sufficient confidence. Instead of seeing victory as something granted by God as a blessing and a gift to them, which would draw them to their knees in the fear of the Lord, Israel was increasingly tempted to see victory as something achieved by their own human strength and ingenuity. And this is the spiritual climate that we see from which 1 Chronicles chapter 21 unfolds. The Word of God tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, that Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the people of Israel. Now, Satan didn't attack with swords or spears in this case. It wasn't an attack of oppressive force. He attacked through temptation. Temptation to appeal to the pride and misplaced confidence of the people. That said, our passage raises an important theological question. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, I'm going to read it. Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the people of Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 1, we're told that Satan caused David to take a census. But maybe many people might not know this, but there is a parallel account of this whole incident in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. And in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, it was written, "Once again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he caused David to harm them by taking a census. Go and count the people of Israel and Judah," the Lord said to him. Hold on a second here. Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he caused David to harm them by taking a census. Is this a contradiction? If you talk to some critics of the Bible, they would say, well, yes, it is a contradiction. But I'm going to tell you, no, it is not. The scriptures are clear that God does not tempt anyone to sin. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Satan is a tempter. God is sovereign, reminding us that trusting in his control can bring peace amid success or challenges. And we can see how God operates in the spiritual realm because there's illustrations in the Bible that talk about it. For instance, in the book of Job, Satan, you know the story of Job, couldn't touch Job without God's permission. God allowed the testing not to destroy Job, but to reveal and to refine his faith. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 12, we read, "One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. 'Where have you come from?' the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, 'I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on.' Then the Lord asked Satan, 'Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil.' Satan replied to the Lord, 'Yes, but Job has a good reason to fear God. You've always put a wall of protection around him, his home and his property. You've made him prosper in everything that he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' 'All right, you may test him,' the Lord said to Satan. 'Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically.' So Satan left the Lord's presence." So we see how things go sometimes in the spiritual realm. The outcome of Job's testing was that his faith, in the end, was found to be genuine, and Job stood the test that was placed upon him by Satan, but permitted by God. And why did God permit Job to be tested in the extreme way that he was? Because God wanted to build perseverance in him. God wanted to refine the things that weren't right inside of the heart of Job. Because Job was a human being like you and I. even though he was the most righteous man of his day, he still had things to iron out. Well, it's in this manner that God permitted Satan to tempt David. Because we know that our enemy can test us with hardships, but he can also tempt us to get our eyes off of the things that really matter. God knew David's heart. This is the bottom line. God's sovereignty could foresee what needed to take place here. Satan is just wanting to steal, kill, and destroy. You see, Satan is a created being, and Satan can't read your mind because he's a finite being. God, however, is everlasting to everlasting. God, however, is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. God knows everything before it even occurs because he's got that characteristic about him. We can't understand it because we are finite beings. We had a beginning. Yes, we have an infinite spirit that will go on forever, but we had a starting point. God has no starting point. God knows the future. He knows everything about our lives. God understands. God understood David more than David understood himself. God saw David. God knew David's heart, and he knew the people that he was leading and what was taking place in their hearts. And it wasn't pleasing to him. Because after all the victories were done, after all of the enemies were vanquished, they began to think more highly of themselves than they ought to. They began to think that it was by their might, by their power, by the things that they had done, that somehow they had a special place and that they deserved the blessing of God. Doesn't outright say it, but this is why the next part of this lesson is in place. See, God understood the Israelites, and he understood his servant David. And David, what do we know about him? He was a man after God's own heart. The scripture says it. Why? Because not because David was a perfect man, but because when David messed up, David knew how to humble himself and admit that he was a sinner and to ask the Lord to give him mercy. David's heart was towards God when he was confronted with his wrongdoing. Saul, on the other hand, confronted with his wrongdoing, didn't want to submit to God. Instead, he went out to try and kill David, even though he knew that he had done something and the kingdom was being removed away from him. He didn't want to accept that. He wanted to be his own God. He wanted to be his own power. We see that story. So what I'm trying to say is, God understood that the lessons that he was going to teach David and the Israelites through their fall into sin through Satan's coercion were going to, in the end, excise something from them that couldn't be removed any other way. He knew this. So God did not cause the sin, but he caused the circumstances to be present by allowing Satan to bring the temptation to David, which then inflamed the sin nature, which dragged and enticed David away into wrongdoing. You see, there is an inflammation that occurs within the natural sinful man that Satan tries to trigger. He does it all the time. We've got to be aware of this. See, God permitted what happened to expose what needed to be corrected. So in verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 21, so David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, take a census of all the people of Israel from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north and bring me a report so I may know how many there are. At first glance, we see this and we go, well, this doesn't appear to be an act of gross rebellion. He's just calling for this administrative, practical, maybe even wise census to know what kind of resources he has for his army. Yet the scripture makes it clear
that something more profound was taking place. This command reveals the shift. David wanted to know the strength of his nation to quantify what had previously been entrusted to God. And herein lies the problem. And we see it. In verse 3, Joab replied, "May the Lord increase the number of his people 100 times over. But why, my lord the king, do you want to do this? Are they not all your servants? Why must you cause Israel to sin?" See, Joab, the commander of David's army, immediately had insight and recognized the danger that the people were in with this plan that his king was about to do. He understood that counting the army would redirect the people's confidence away from God and toward themselves. In verse 4, we see, "But the king insisted that they take the census. So Joab traveled throughout all of Israel to count the people, and then he returned to Jerusalem." Despite wise counsel, here is one of the problems. And this is what God was trying to deal with within the heart of David himself. Despite wise counsel, David persisted in doing things his own way. He didn't heed the wise counsel of Joab. He decided that he was going to go forward with this census anyways. If he would have listened, maybe there would have been a different result, but God knew that he wasn't going to listen. See, pride has a way of dulling discernment, even with godly leaders. The most godly leader who could be called by God himself a man after his own heart. We can be dulled. No matter how closely we've walked with God in our lives, we have to be aware that we are fallible. Why? Because we're not perfect. Only God is perfect. We can be misled. We can be led down the garden path and become conceited and forge an attitude within ourselves that is independent of the Lord our God, where everything that we are blessed with in this world becomes something that we did. And we can pull our shirt out and go, "It's all about me. I did this. I was responsible for this. I was in the right place. I humbled myself before God. Therefore, God..." Hold on. Stop the show. Okay. You see the pride in David's request to have the census taken? In verse 5, Joab reported the number of people to David. There were 1,100,000 warriors in all of Israel who could handle a sword and 470,000 in Judah. These numbers were impressive. They're impressive by any human standard. Can you imagine having come from nothing, where you're cowering and you're not wanting to confront the Philistines, and everybody, no one would take on the challenge of Goliath of Gath? There, that was the state of Israel before, to now all of a sudden they trounce the Philistines. They absolutely trounce them. And these other nations that were their enemies as well, they're trouncing them. Impressive. Impressive. Well, imagine how much of a kingdom we could build for ourselves if we actually calculated the number of people. Thank you. If we actually calculated the number of people that were in our army. Let's see. Let's do the math here. 1,570,000 fighting warriors who destroyed the Philistines and the Ammonites. Wow. Look at what kind of strength we got as a nation. Look how good we're doing as a nation. You can hear the hiss of the serpent in all of this.
like I said, folks, we not only face an adversary in trials, we can also face an adversary in temptations. Temptations to be self-reliant. Temptations to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Not a single human being is exempt from this. Maybe you have a business, and all, you've been a Christian, and your business has flourished, and your funds have multiplied, and your employees, you got the best employees, you got the everything is falling into place because you're being blessed by God, the abundance of food in your home. You've been blessed by God. You've been elevated. You've been given a promotion. You're able to get a house at a fire sale price, which has set you up so that you could pay it off sooner than expected. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. I'm talking personal. What about corporate? As a church, God's blessing is upon us on every corner. I'm so grateful that God has supplied our needs, going from a church where we were not sure how we were going to keep the doors open on any given Sunday to a church that this month is going to pay off the mortgage. Am I saying that blessing is wrong? No, that's not my point. But blessing is God's domain, because He's our Father, and He knows what's best for us, and He longs to give us good gifts. He longs to show His love and affection towards us by blessing our lives. He loves that. So it's not wrong to see the blessing of God in your life. As a matter of fact, it's tremendous. But what does that blessing cause within us? That is the question. As human beings, we can look at this lesson with David and we can say, yes, he was a great man of God, but yet he got blindsided by looking at what was happening and believing somehow that he was responsible for it. What does the scripture say about salvation? We know it. For by grace are you saved through faith, right? This is not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We don't have, as much as some theological error suggests, we don't have our fingers on the tap to make God do what we want. That is framed as faith, but I'm telling you, it's not faith. It's coercion, and God does not smile at coercion. That's something that He's going to crush. Why? Because if He allows that to happen, our reliance completely drifts away from Him and goes to self-reliance. This is why Paul said, I've learned to be content, whether in plenty or in want. I've learned the secret to contentment, because it's not about me. It's about God and His glory. And if God wants to sit me at the table and provide a feast for me, I ought to be thankful and grateful and know that it is by His hand that this has come. And if I am persecuted, if I lose my job because I stand for Christ, and I'm mocked and insulted, and I'm impoverished by a decision that's beyond my control, I'm thrown in jail, put in stocks, what is my response to the Lord? Lord, You are great and greatly to be praised. I praise You, O Lord, for the chains that are on my wrists, for the stocks that keep me from leaving this place, this dark dungeon of a circumstance. I praise You, Lord, because You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and You're working everything together for good, because I am Your child.
And even if I don't see what happens here in a good way, I know that I will be with you for eternity. Whether in life or death, whether in great circumstances or periods of impoverishment, our God is sovereign and he reigns forever as eternal king. And my friends, this is the truth. You are the children of God. If you believe in Jesus and he's washed away your sin and you follow him, you're his child. You're an heir, of co-heir with Christ. This is not the end. It doesn't matter what's going on around you right now. This is not the end. The end is never going to take place. There's going to be eternal life. And God knows exactly what we need before we even pray it. Oh, there's just so much to unpack with this. So, 1 Chronicles 21:6. But Joab did not include the tribes of Levi and Benjamin in the census because he was so distressed at what the king had made him do. Joab underscores how deeply troubling this action was, and he understood that the census was not neutral, it was spiritually dangerous. In verse 7, we read, God was very displeased with the census, and he punished Israel for it. God's response was not delayed or ambiguous, he was displeased. Not because of the act of counting, but because of the heart behind it. The census provided tangible evidence of misplaced confidence in the people. Only after the census was complete did David recognize the gravity of his error. He understood, oh my goodness, Lord, I've allowed myself to rise when I should have bowed my knee. God, I'm sorry. Verse 8, then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by taking this census. Please forgive my guilt for doing this foolish thing. See, this was the heart of a man after God's own heart. He was confronted with his sinful behavior. And immediately he said, Lord, hate me. Or, Lord, help me. Lord, help me, not hate me. Lord, help me. The census symbolized a shift in Israel's theology. They had begun to trust in numbers and warriors and military capacity with the very things that seemed to explain their recent victories over the Philistines and over the other nations that surrounded them that were enemies. But Scripture confidently reminds us where victory truly comes from in any circumstance. King David himself needed to be reminded of the very Scripture that he penned in Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. David wrote this, some nations boast of their chariots and horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. Israel's army did not defeat the giants and the mighty armies of their enemies because they were stronger than before. They defeated the giants and their other enemies because God granted them victory and God determined to bless them as his children. The danger arose with the reinterpretation of that as proof of the human ability to trust in physical prowess rather than in the Lord their God. This passage speaks powerfully to us today, doesn't it? There are seasons when God grants us successes. Praise the Lord. There's breakthroughs and victories. Praise the Lord. Maybe someone in your family comes to Christ and you see a great breakthrough in part of your family. Praise the Lord. You happen to be a participator in it. Praise the Lord. That you are granted the opportunity to work in the kingdom of God alongside of the Lord. And he involved you in his work of bread distribution. Praise the Lord for it. But beware, those victories can become the breeding ground for pride. You're human. Watch your life and doctrine so very closely, my friends. I speak to myself with all my fingers pointing here, along with saying, hey guys, maybe do the same. If you think you're standing strong, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12, Paul says this, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. Be careful. Sometimes the season of greatest danger is the season of blessing. It's crucial. When we look at the year to come, to keep our focus on where it belongs. Yes, we can celebrate. Yes, we can pause and reflect and thank the good Lord our God who loves us and who's called us into service of all the terrific things that he has done, because he has maneuvered people's hearts to do things, because he has enabled things supernaturally to come into being that we're not. The one who speaks bread into existence can do all of these things. And he does these things for us. Let's pause and reflect this morning, not with condemnation. Not with condemnation. But with a penitent heart if we find that we've gone astray. A penitent heart to recognize with spiritual discernment what God has done among us. Over the past year as a church, and I've been thinking about this and praying about this. He's been so good to Hillside Community Church this past year. 2025 was a fantastic year on so many fronts. We've seen growth. We've seen growth by numbers, spiritual growth. We've seen people get their lives straight with God and turn their hearts over to him where before they were holding back. We've welcomed new people into our fellowship that have come from other places. We've experienced unity and stability in a way that is refreshing to see. It's refreshing after years of different things happening with conflicts and all that kind of stuff. To see what God's done in bringing us together is beautiful. By God's grace, a mortgage that looked insurmountable has been paid off. We're going to make the final payment this month. It enables, you see, these are blessings from God, but it's not by might or power. It's not because we're so good that God's doing. No, it's because we're his children and he knows what he wants to do in and through us to glorify himself through the kingdom. We're children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. And he wants Hillside Community Church to make an impact in our culture, in the world around us. Not for ourselves so that we can build some sort of empire for ourselves, but for the glory of God, so that people that are lost in darkness will find their way back home to a Father that loves them. So people could be saved, delivered, and healed from the oppression and bondage that they've been struggling under, the weight of oppression from Satan who longs to steal, to kill, and destroy them. And Jesus wants to take us on the pathway to be his distributors of the bread of life. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Lord. And he's got a plan for it. I know he does. We're praying, God, triple our capacity for missions. God, help us to reach out to people that are hurting in this community. I'm praying for the year. Lord, would you direct our paths? Give us the vision of exactly how you want us to be the church, the salt, and the light in this darkness, in this decay. Not because we want to build a big empire here. Forget about it. Forget about all the pomp and procedure and all this flash and stuff that you see on TV. is that's not what it's about. It's about souls. It's about John 3:16-17. Not to provide a comfortable place for us just to sit around in. God desires us to be giving. He desires us to be sending selflessly. Why? Because we love Him. And we love our neighbors outside of the four walls of our assembly. This is what God desires. Lest we forget. Lest we get sidetracked by all the good things that God has done and assume that it's somehow to do with me or us. It's got nothing to do with us. Well, I shouldn't say it's got nothing to do with us. It does, but the core of it is not to do with us. It has to do with us, and that God participates, wants us to participate with Him in His work. You are His church. Your life is not your own. It's time for us to look at that and say, God, my life isn't my own. What do you want to do with it? How do you want to use it? And everyone's answer is going to be a little bit different because God's very creative in how He makes the body. You might not be doing this, but you're going to be doing something else that God's called you to. And if you're open to it, God will take you and will use you for His glory. And when He brings you blessing, when He brings you success, it's all so that you can give Him glory. That's what it's all about, folks. And that's why this selfish, self-centered, self-focused, self-building up culture of church in our society needs to come down. It's not about us. It's about the commission of Christ that He chooses to involve us in because we're His children. Royalty have royal responsibilities. You have royal responsibilities because you are royalty. Your sons and daughters adopted into His family. As we step into the new year, I believe the Lord is calling us individually and collectively to keep focus where it belongs. Keep focus where it belongs. Keep focus on what really matters. Unless the Lord builds a house, it says in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the guards stand watch in vain. Victory does not come from human strength or might alone. It comes from the Lord who strengthens the arms for battle. All our gifts, all the things that God's called us to belong to Him. But He gives them to us to put to use. Like the parable of the talents. What? 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? It's a good question, isn't it? What have I got that God hasn't given me? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? The very fact that I can speak, can walk, can talk, can do things with my hands. Can I solve problems and think and administer and whatever it is that you got, God's called you to do. Why boast as though this was not a gift? This isn't to do with me working it up. It's got to do with God's providence. Providentially, He's given us gifts. And they belong to Him. May He bring us to that point where every victory, no matter how great it is, drive us back to humility, gratitude, and worship. Church family, this isn't a word of rebuke. It's not, please don't get this wrong. It's a word of loving caution and encouragement to take what God has given you and to serve Him with it. You know what that is. God is revealed. If you don't know what it is, seek Him and He'll show you what it is. Every one of us fits somewhere. God's blessed us, but He's not finished with us. He's got greater plans for us. This is not a season to count our strength. This is the season to deepen our dependence. This is not a season to relax our priorities. It is a season to press in and be strengthened in our spiritual foundations. There are seasons in life, in the natural, and there are seasons of life in God's people in the spirit. And every season has a purpose. Learning to trust the Lord through every season is a part of the great adventure of faith. And I pray that God would enlighten you to see who it is that you serve. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the heavenly realm, in the heavenly realms, is the Spirit of God that lives within you. So what is going to come against us? God is for us. Who can be against us? The enemies will fall. Why? Because it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord, that anything is done. And he longs us to walk with him as children of humility in obedience. But he's not the kind of God that just wants us to grovel. That's not what he's about. He wants to take us and put his arm around us and say, son, daughter, come here. Oh, you know, I'm so happy that you're with me. I'm so happy that you're my child. I love you so much. Hey, would you like to work with me on this project that I got in mind? This thing that I want you to do? Oh, I really want you to experience the joy that I feel when I do good things. And it'd just be nice for you to be with me because I love you. In our heart response, there's no greater command than this, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. These are the two commandments upon which everything else is underpinned. Everything else rests under this. May God give us attentiveness, alertness, and humility in times of blessing and endurance in times of trial. May our lives be consistently looked at as belonging to Christ, whether in plenty or in want, whether under persecution or in freedom. It is the Lord's, and we are his. Amen. Morgan, would you come? Jesus, we just thank you. Thank you for your grace and your goodness and for calling us your children. Lord, I thank you for every single individual here. God, everyone's going through different things in their lives. Some here are going through tribulation. God, would you give them strength to keep you at the forefront of their thoughts, that they would not grow despairing, they would not grow in despair, but they would be comforted to know that you walk with them, even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And for those that are blessed this year, God, may they rejoice in that, and may it cause them to fall to their knees in holy reverent fear. Lord, thank you for allowing me to walk with you in your work. God, thank you for the reprieve that I have from the attack, for the still waters, the green pastures that you bring us to feed on and to drink from your word, oh God. Thank you for this blessing. God, may your grace and peace be with us, God, in abundance. We can't do anything without your grace, Lord. It's not within us. Just like David couldn't do it on his own, we can't either. We can't keep our hearts straight without you. And God, we need your peace to guide us. Lord, we don't know sometimes which path we should turn down or which way we should go. God, give us your peace so that we could just walk in obedience to you in your way. God, would 2026 be a year of tremendous spiritual growth in all of us and in this assembly. And God, would you grant us souls? Would you grant us a place, God, where we can serve you in
and see people come to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.